Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about the attributes of God by categorizing in two separate categories. One was those attributes of God that are similar, and two, those attributes of God that are dissimilar. Now, what we mean by that is, of course, similar between the divinity and our own human nature, or dissimilar between the divinity and our own human nature. So, of course, as we said before, that sometimes in days of old, the theologians of the past would refer to the first category of similar attributes as positive attributes. And so in that category, we are talking about those attributes that are found in an imperfect state in man. So they are similar because man shares the same attribute to a lesser degree. Now, God has these attributes to a higher degree, and of course, in an absolute sense. Now, these attributes are perfect in God while they are imperfect in man. Now, on the other hand, we had the second category in which we called these dissimilar attributes, that there's a contrast, a complete chasm between the attributes of humanity and the attributes of divinity. And so that's why sometimes in the past, the theologians of old would call this category the negative attributes. And so in these dissimilar attributes, we're talking about those attributes that are not found in man. There is no similarity that can be found between the attributes of God in this category and the attributes of man. So that these attributes in the dissimilar category are unique to God alone. Now, referring to the similar attributes, we again include such characteristics as life, knowledge, wisdom, holiness, justice, truthfulness, power, goodness, and perfection. While on the other hand, those attributes that are dissimilar consist of such realities as the unity, the simplicity, the immutability, the infinity, the immensity, and the eternity of God. Now, as we continue to discuss these attributes, we'll explain exactly why one category is similar or positive, and the other category is dissimilar and negative. So we'll get to that point in future lectures. But once again, we need to understand that we are making this distinction only for the sake of learning. You see, we are only taking these apart into categories because of our finite mind. And so today we will continue our discussion with the similar attributes. And in particular, we'll look at this attribute of knowledge. Now, as we said before, this attribute is shared in common between God and man. Of course, it is displayed in a lesser, imperfect, and finite degree in man. Man has the attribute of knowledge, but this knowledge is limited. Man must learn in order to increase in knowledge. So knowledge is acquired through study, observation, perception, deduction, and of course, induction. It takes time to gain knowledge. And of course, when we talk about the knowledge that man can gain, we must be clear that man does not have knowledge of the future. Now, on the other hand, when we talk about God's knowledge, it is not limited in quantity. for God knows all things. God does not need to learn. He doesn't grow in knowledge, or he doesn't try to guess what the future is and sometimes gets it right or wrong. For God knows all since the beginning. He has known all things. God is not in a state of growing in his understanding of things. Instead, he knows all things directly and at once. So the knowledge of God declares to us that God knows all things. He knows the future events before they take place. And there are far too many references in the Holy Scripture to even begin to give examples of God's foreknowledge of the future. And the words of the prophets again and again and again testify to the truth that the Lord knows what will take place before it comes to pass. So, for instance, in Psalm 139, this is what the psalmist declares. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, this is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. You see, the Lord knows each one of us. He knows what is in our hearts. Man does not know the inner being of a fellow human being. Man can only judge by outward appearance and observed actions. Yet God knows the hearts of all people. You see, so when we look at this, again, we have a contrast between the attribute of knowledge that God has and the attribute of knowledge that we have. Now, there is that similarity because we can understand the idea of having knowledge, but with God, this is a knowledge that is too wonderful, it is too high, and one cannot attain this type of a knowledge that God has. So that's why, again, why we call it a similar attribute. Similar in the sense that we can begin to understand what this attribute means, that we can begin to have knowledge. But of course, we grow in knowledge where God does not. Now, with the dedication of the temple, King Solomon prayed to the Lord. As in all correct prayers, he petitioned the Lord based upon the revealed attributes of God. Again, when we talk about the attributes, we understand who God is and what God does, that God does what God is. And so this is Solomon taking these revealed attributes and using them in petition when he prays to the Lord, as the Lord has revealed himself to us in the sacred scriptures. So Solomon's prayer is 1 Kings chapter 8. And he petitions, if there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all people of Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. So this is a portion of Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. Now again, in this prayer, you have this understanding that Solomon prays to God, and he's petitioning him. And as he petitions him, he has this, if this is the case, then that, O Lord, we ask of. Because if a man comes to you and prays, facing towards this temple, the place where God's glory is present for the benefit of his people, and even those outside the people of Israel, that Solomon says, because you know the heart of those who come here to this place to pray, because you know the ways of the people, you know the things that man cannot know, then act upon these things, O Lord. And so this is where Solomon is talking about a man coming before the Lord and having these desires of his heart that only God himself can satisfy. And God knows what is in the heart. And because God knows, Solomon asks that God would act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. Because you know. Now, humanly speaking, we cannot know for sure who has true faith in his or her heart. We rely upon the confession of the lips. Yet God knows what resides in the heart. God knows where there is faith in the heart. In fact, God's the one who gives the gift of a new heart that actually has the gift of faith to believe the word of God, to trust in the promises, and to live by faith. And so, in prayer, one who cries out to the Lord with a new heart, a clean heart, a heart of faith, God hears. But God knows that heart, yet we cannot know that heart. Again, this is something that only God can know. We can only know what is on the outside, where God knows what's on the inside, for God knows all things. Now, thus, in the New Testament scriptures, when the Apostle Peter was testifying to the faith of the Gentiles, he declared this, saying to those Jewish believers, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith." Now this is Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 8. You see, it is the Lord alone who knows the condition of the heart, whether it has faith or not. Again, as we said, it's God himself who gives the gift of faith. And so God knows to whom he has given this gift. And so we accept others as brothers and sisters in Christ based upon their confession of faith in him. And for this reason, we place a high level of attention to what one confesses that he or she believes to be true. For example, the Christian church continues to make use of the Nicene Creed to clearly make known what we believe, teach, and confess based upon God's revealed knowledge in the Holy Scripture. You see, again, by nature, it is impossible for a man to perfectly know God. Thus, God makes himself known through his word. And through his word, the Holy Spirit works to bring conversion. For the word is the means through which God reveals the knowledge of him. Now, when we contemplate upon the perfect knowledge of God, this brings both a warning and a comfort to our hearts. For if we think about this for a minute, if God knows all things, then there is nothing that we can hide from him. You see, this is where it becomes an issue. If God knows the heart of every man, we cannot hide our sins from him. He knows the desires of our sinful hearts. He knows our sin before it even becomes manifest to us. He knows the secrets of our hearts. You see, we have such a lack of true knowledge that we don't even know the depth of our own sinful condition. In Psalm 19, the Lord teaches us and He instructs us. And He teaches us to say this, "Who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." Now again, this is Psalm 19, verse 12. You see, the Word of God reveals to us our sinful actions and sinful desires. Again, our knowledge is limited. But even worse than being limited, our knowledge is tainted. It is tainted with sin. It is tainted because of original sin, which we have inherited from our great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. And of course, this has been given to posterity ever since, that we are all conceived and born in sin, which of course hampers and corrupts our knowledge of God, and even the knowledge of our own condition. And so you have, like for instance, in Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord is instructing us to give to us knowledge, declaring to us this, that we would speak and confess the same thing. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. You see, the divinely inspired scriptures warns us that we cannot hide our sin from God, that we cannot try to hide our sin from God. Now, we can try to hide our sins from ourselves or from others, or assume that, or just think that we have no sins because we're not aware of them, yet God knows. So even if we do not know of our sin, it is God who instructs us with His Word, the Holy Spirit revealing to us our sin so that we would have the knowledge of our own sin and our own condition. So for instance, in Proverbs 28, the Holy Spirit teaches us, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So this is Proverbs 28, verse 13. See, again, we are tainted in our knowledge because of our sin. And so we're blinded and we don't even see our own sin. And so we cannot conceal these transgressions. And so the Lord is teaching us in His Word to grow in knowledge of Him and His salvation. And as we do that, we grow in knowledge of our own sin and the need for Him. You see, for the sake of Jesus, God does not count our sins against us. He covers our sins with the righteousness of Christ. Just like David teaches us in Psalm 32, where he's used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to speak this revealed knowledge. So David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So this is Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Because God is all-knowing, He knows our weakness and our sins. He knows our need for salvation and forgiveness. He also knows that our hearts are in need of the certainty of his love toward us for the sake of Jesus Christ. So that when you talk about this knowledge of God, this perfect knowledge of God, on one side of the coin, this is a fearful thought to realize that God knows all things, even the things we don't know about our own heart. And so in the way of the law, this brings the wrath of God because of our transgression. Yet on the other side of the coin, this brings to us great comfort and joy that God knows all things. He knows what's in our heart. He knows that we are weak and we need Him. And so when you talk about the knowledge of God, this perfect knowledge of God, for the unbeliever, this is a dreadful thought. But for the believer, this is the most comforting thought, that God knows what we need even before we ask, that God knows we need the forgiveness of sins. And so, for instance, the Apostle John writes to us in his first letter saying this, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." So this is 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. You see, the Lord knows our needs in both body and soul. He gives us His promise of the forgiveness of sins. He promises to us His love towards us for the sake of Jesus, that the blood has been shed to reconcile us with God, to atone for our transgressions. And then God assures us that He will provide us all that we need to sustain our lives in both body and soul. And so again, for the believer, this understanding of the attribute of the knowledge of God is most comforting. God knows all things and He's in control, and He's working together for the good in our lives for those who love Him, forming us into the image of His Son, Jesus. Now, Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6 of the Father's desire to care for us. So He says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' Or, 'What shall we drink?' Or, 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So this is Jesus teaching us, the one who is God in the flesh, to live among us, to lead us, to guide us back to the Father. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. You see, Jesus tells us that the Father knows our needs. And so likewise, in Matthew 10, the Son continues to teach us, saying, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And yet, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So this is Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31. Again, for the believer, this is a most comforting doctrine to understand this attribute of the knowledge of God. Now, as the Bible makes it clear, man has an imperfect knowledge. That's why he needs to be taught. That's why he needs to grow in knowledge, whereas God has a perfect knowledge. It also reveals to us in Scripture that Jesus, who is both truly God and truly man, has the divine attribute of knowledge, so that the Son has perfect knowledge. Thus, the Scripture reveals the divinity of Jesus by applying this exact same attribute of God to the person of Jesus Christ. So that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, we have the account of Jesus forgiving the sin of the paralytic and healing the man as only God can do. So when those who observe this event challenge the ability of Jesus to forgive sins, the text says in the next verse, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 9, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" You see, Jesus knows the thoughts of the heart. Now again, when we talk about this attribute of knowledge, God has a perfect knowledge of the heart. Now for the unbeliever, this is not good news. This is terrible news that Jesus knows the heart, because he knows the sin and he knows there is no faith in him. Yet for the believer, this is a most comforting doctrine, that Jesus knows our heart. He knows our struggles, he knows our needs, and he is there to come to provide us what we need. So likewise, the Apostle John in his Gospel chapter 2 says, "Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." This is John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. You see, again, Jesus, as truly God, knows the inner thoughts of man. In the last chapter of John's Gospel, the resurrected Christ teaches the Apostle Peter. And at verse 17, the text says, "Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" So this is John 21, verses 17, just verse 17. You see here, Jesus accepts Peter's confession that he knows everything. And so just like throughout the Scripture, when God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden and says, "Where are you?" It's not that God doesn't know. What God desires is that his people would confess. Just as the Son was seeking to save the lost in the Garden of Eden, he continues to seek us now. God's attribute of knowledge brings great comfort to the hearts of those who believe in the name of Jesus. For Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So this is John chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. Take heart, O believer. Jesus knows you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.